Anything can happen to anybody. All right, officially we're on the record now. Let's try to get a few insights. And, you know, nobody can have the real answer, the complete answer, besides for Kadosh Baruch Hu. But just some insights into what happened here. Like, what happened to Korach? And there's a lot even, this is on page 820. There's a lot in the first two words. Vayikach Korach, and Korach took.
What did he take?
Right? So I want to say, look, he had an idea. He had an idea that in his mind. Because there's no real object to this verb. Korach took. Took what? He doesn't say. Ibn Ezra says he took men. He gathered up a band of people.
A gang.
Yeah, a gang. You know. The question is, I guess part of this also that Ibn Ezra says as well, is that this is a little bit out of order. One of Korach's campaign issues was, if you want to call it that, was that the Levim were meant to replace the Bechorim. Ibn Ezra says that therefore this parasha really belongs back towards the beginning of Bamidbar, where that happened. Mm-hmm. The Ramban, it's great to see, whenever anybody says something like that, the Ramban is sure to object.
Yeah.
And says, no, the Torah, we have to assume as much as we can. There's one exception, actually, at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. But aside from that, the Ramban acknowledges that. But he says that really, rule of thumb is that things are in order. And he says that Korach took something else. Says that really, the existence in the desert had been relatively a good one. All right, there was an incident with the Egel. You know, those people clearly at fault, and some of them died out. But overall, they were fed, they were fine. They had, Anani Yaakov following them. And really, had anybody started up against Moshe, he would have gotten stoned. No, you know, they were so grateful to him. What's happened in the last parasha or two? First, we had Kivros HaTaiva. People got they asked for meat. They put it in their mouth and they died. Mm-hmm. First they got those who really were out of line got burnt, and then the other ones they asked for meat. They put in their mouth. They died. Then the whole thing with Shlach that they now we're staying. They're stuck here for 40 years. Mm-hmm. Korach seized on that. On that discontent, as here's his opportunity. He had this in mind beforehand. He knew he couldn't have gotten away with it. Now he seized on this discontent to, as many leaders, there were many rebels before or after have, right? In Germany, right? The economic chaos preceded the Third Reich, right? If everybody wasn't so miserable, because the Great Depression, they probably couldn't have gotten away with it, blaming the Jews. There's always a reason. There's always something. Right, I guess lesson for us is we have to be careful with ourselves, that with our own interpersonal relationships. A lot of times we have a way of snowballing, right? Not only did he do this and this and this, but also that. We have to remember to separate the issues. You know, it's just because we're having a lousy day doesn't mean that our spouse all of a sudden is the worst person around. You know? To be careful. And to know when somebody is leading a charge, what's the background? What's the history? But really, and I just saved this for last, even though it's in Rashi, because I just saw from my notes what my Rebbe Rav Hanoch Leibowitz said. If you look at Rashi says, Vayikach Korach, Lokach es atzmo litzad acher. He took himself to the other side. Lios nechlak mitoch ha'eda. To be separate from the camp, from the congregation. Now, why would he have to do that for? Meaning, if he has an argument, he has an argument. He's jealous, he's jealous. He's thinks he's legitimate, fine. What is Rashi telling us? And what did he do? And obviously he did something wrong. You know, obviously he's arguing on Moshe. Rashi says that in order to do this, in Korach's mind, he had to draw a dividing line between him and everybody else. If he was part of the group, couldn't do it. He had to somehow mentally separate himself from the group, and then he can that gave him the mental wherewithal to start his rebellion. He couldn't have done it. If he was together with everybody, if he considered himself one of the boys, so to speak, would never have gone in his own mind. He psychologically first had to pull himself apart. Lesson for us. We have, there's power in being part of the Chavra. Okay. Moshe, what's Moshe's response? Right, and they come and say, how dare you, how dare you raise yourself above the congregation? It says to Moshe and Aaron. Aaron, by the way, does not say a word in this whole thing. You notice Aaron does not say everything's Moshe, 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 Moshe.
Right, right.
Why? Because it's not appropriate.
Right.
Aaron is the one whose position is being questioned here.
Yeah.
Mostly. Okay, Moshe's also, you know, but mostly Aaron. You know, the accusation was really that Aaron was put in a position because of nepotism. Aaron can't defend himself. Aaron is not shy. Aaron generally goes and corrects people, but Aaron here is said,
yeah.
I mean,
it's not in my position.
All the people loved Aaron.
They all loved Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
He made peace between everybody.
Yeah.
There was no way he could say anything against him.
Yeah, and
people wouldn't listen to him.
Yeah, and his position is being questioned. So he can't say, you know, he had plenty to say on the subject of that Moshe received Nevuah and all of that, but it's not appropriate. It's not, in Yiddish we would say it's pasnisht. It's pasnisht for Aaron to defend his own position. Instead he stood there and said, I don't know, if it comes out that you're right, I will resign. I'll give up my position. Now, obviously, he knew quite well that was not the case, but nonetheless, it was not a proper for him to speak out in defense of his own position. Let Moshe do the arguing. Okay, Moshe says something, a line over here, which he paid for. In all that Moshe's defense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you look over here, in Pasuk Zion, Pasuk Zion, right over towards the top, on 8:22. Right, so he tells him, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to put fire on the fire pans and put ketores." Right, and he ends off by saying, "Rav lachem b'nei Levi." He says, it is above you. He says, you have so much. You have you're chosen from the nation to come and serve Hashem, to stand before Him, to sing the Shira, to carry. Korach was one of the people, he's from the Kahas, that they were the ones, the elite. Mm-hmm. They carried the Aron. Or it carried them, mm-hmm. as well. Right? So Moshe's saying, look, you have so much. What do you need this extra level for? But the words that he used were, Rav lachem b'nei Levi. It is above you. You have enough. If you look in the beginning of Parshas V'eschanan, when Moshe is told, I don't have it in front of me, if you go all the way to Oh, you got it? Okay. If you go to page 958, okay. Right? Moshe is davening, 958. Mm-hmm. 958. Mm-hmm. Moshe is davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wants to get into Eretz Yisrael. Yeah, this has been his dream, right? And for various reasons, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you can't. What are the words in Pasuk Chav Vav? Right? Hashem Bilman, Hashem got angry because of you, whatever that means. And Hashem said to me, Rav Lach. It's above you, you don't need it. Same words. Mm-hmm. A little bit of Musser. People are upset. People are coming to you. You know that they're wrong. You don't speak to them like that. You don't tell them it's above you. They want it. They're wrong for wanting it, but you don't say it like that. You don't say, you don't put them down. However, you even use a language that puts them down. And it came up again. Rav Lach, right? We find a similar thing. Yehuda asks Yaakov, Hakerna. Remember, recognize, is this your son's coat?
Tamar.
Right? And by Tamar, she says to him, Hakerna, recognize. Mm-hmm. It was actually Rav Moshe Chait was with the Yorosh Yeshiva of Chavetz Chaim in Eretz Yisrael. And there was a boy who was not content there. And the... And he said, you know, I'm sorry that you want to leave the yeshiva. And he said, you know, Rabbi, I don't think you could call this a yeshiva. And he realized that he had left a certain yeshiva when he was a boy and said the exact same line to the Rosh Yeshiva there and felt he was justified, and right?
Yeah.
He said, okay, I got my Mida Kenege Mida, you know, 50, 60 years later. Yeah. You know, we have to watch how we speak to even those who, even those who are downtrodden, right? Yaakov Yaakov spoke to Rachel sharply, right? She said, "Give me children," and he said, "Well, what is this? I'm giving you children," and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "That's how you speak to somebody who's downtrodden. You have to be careful. We have to be careful." However, what does Moshe do? What does Moshe do? He does go, and this is who Moshe Rabbein really was in Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayishlach Moshe likro l'dasam v'laviram. Moshe goes and calls to Dasan and Aviram. Why does Moshe go? Rashi says, because you extend the olive branch, you're trying to make peace. Mm-hmm. Well, he's not standing there on his haunches, he's going out and making peace. The Aruch Chaim says, and this is a technique I use often in the classroom, get them alone. Don't try, when they're in front of the group, they're going to show the bravado. You know, this is a group working to the negative. We saw before a group could work to the positive and Korach main part of the group. Dasan and Aviram, though, are now part of Korach's subgroup. Mm. Peel them away. Get them alone. Maybe they'll, when they're not in front of everybody, maybe they'll hear some reason. Mm. Okay, it didn't work. There's somebody else here who deserves special mention, and that's Om Ben Pelas. Right? Om Ben Pelas was originally mentioned in the group, but he's not among those who died.
Mm, yeah, that's right.
Right? What happened to him?
His wife didn't let him go.
His wife didn't let him go.
His wife took care of him.
Right.
He was smothering him.
Right. But what does his wife say? The Adas Kingdom rings it down.
He says, what good is it to you? You can't. You're not going to get any better.
Right. You're not getting any better. Right. So
you're not going to gain anything by this.
Right. He's going to be.
If he wins, he'll be him, and you'll be nothing.
Yeah. Right.
Anyway, so what are you going against Moshe for? It's ridiculous.
So what was he thinking? Right. Om Ben Pelas. Right. We're assuming was pretty smart. It says Kulam Anashim. They're all men. They're all wise people. What was Om Ben Pelas thinking?
Somehow they were going to share power.
So you might get a cabinet position. Yeah, yeah. You might get something there. Okay, yeah. Then fine. And really, Om Ben Pelas and all of them really, they were coming with lumdus. They were coming with, they could have convinced, probably done a convincing job on any of us that they were right. They had all sorts of reasons why the nevuah that Moshe heard didn't apply, and this and that, and the whole thing, and they were doing it l'man Hashem and everything, right? So Om Ben Pelas. So and we understand Korach, mm-hmm. right? It's just another level, really. Korach's reasoning was tainted by jealousy and personal ambition. Om Ben Pelas had the same reasoning. It was tainted by an ambition that wasn't even an ambition. That means it was completely subconscious. He vicariously wanted power, and when his wife spoke to it, when his wife put a pin in the balloon, the whole thing collapsed. Meaning that Om Ben Pelas had absolutely no idea why he was doing this. Mm. Korach, you could say, was being devious. Right? Had Om Ben Pelas, Om Ben Pelas been calculating where he was going to go, what kind of job he was going to get, well, then he should have told his wife, well, at least I'll get a cabinet position. That itself is worth it. Right now, I'm nothing. He didn't have an argument back to his wife. Which means that, really, he never thought it through. This is somebody who's thinking he's ready to give up his life. He had all of this, and it's built on a complete house of cards. It's built on a on an agia which doesn't even work out, which doesn't even carry out. Had you asked Om Ben Pelas, "Are you doing this for power?" He'd have said, "No, of course not. I'm doing this because it's right." Our minds work. I remember there was one thing I was going for. I heard this from my Rabbi Ravana Chlibowitz. And just had such an impression on me that we can be moved by things that aren't even accurate. Modern psychology has caught up with this a little bit. That we have drives, that we have goals, even if they'll never happen. Sometimes it's a matter of power of uprooting something. We'll feel vicarious. Our man wins, but Om Ben Pelas himself, the whole thing fell away. Obviously, he was going for some sort of leadership. Mm-hmm. It was irrational. It was illogical, to the point where his wife pointed it out. It all fell back. There's somebody else who didn't die, and we see it in Parshas Pinchas, I believe. In Parshas Pinchas, this is in Matzeh. I think it's in Pinchas. It's one of these summer parashios. Mm-hmm. Right, so we're doing the census, yeah.
By curiosity, you think Korach's family was corrupted by his ambition?
I think so.
Why wouldn't his wife speak up? Why couldn't she speak
His through? Wife, Korach's wife, actually was the one who egged him on, Chazal say. He came home, he came home shaven, as the first Levium were, she said, "Look at you! Yeah, they're making fun of you." Which I looked into it a little bit. What was that all about? Never again did you have such a thing that the Levium were shaven. Mm-hmm. And like so what? That's what Hashem said, right? The Levium. There's one other person who shaves completely. Who is that? Mitzorah. The Levium were representing Klal Yisrael, and like Mitzorahim, kind of casting off all of our negam, all of our blemishes, they were being shaven like Mitzorahim. So, perhaps is what Korach's wife meant, just as an aside, that it's symbolic. Yeah, you're the Aaron has his beard. Moshe has his beard. They should be casting the blame, taking the blame for Klal Yisrael. He's making fun of you. He's delegating the duty work to you. You're the one who has to be reminded of Klal Yisrael's sins. But yeah, but you see, Korach's wife had the negative effect. So she, if anything, she started it.
Page 878.
Where are you? Pasuk Yibet. Ubnei Korach lo mesu. Korach's sons did not die. Okay, Korach's sons don't have to be like him. The problem is that Korach staked an awful lot on his sons. The Medrash says Korach was a pikeach. Korach was smart. What did he get in? Why did he get into all this? The Medrash says Barra l'shtuzza. Why did he see this shtuyos, this shtuyot? What did he see in it? He said that what he saw was that Shmuel HaNavi is going to come out of him.
Yeah.
Right? Now, really, Rav Gedalia Shor says that what he didn't realize was that his sons were going to live. So the question is, why not? Well, he couldn't imagine that his sons would be different than he was. Rav Gedalia Shor says that Korach made a fundamental error. He said, if Shmuel HaNavi, somebody like Shmuel HaNavi is going to come out of me, I too must be great. How could Shmuel HaNavi come out of somebody who's not great, like Moshe and Aaron? Which is really a problem that we go through. The question is, what does importance mean? Rabbi Meiselman, actually in his book on Jewish women in Jewish law, which is a great read, it's a question that's pressed upon us by Western society. Why are we so unfair to women? And he says, what we do nowadays is we evaluate importance by how much money it makes and how famous it is. And, really that's in a certain sense what Korach was doing. He was saying, if I am prominent, if I'm important, it must be that it's me, that I'm important, that I could get up in front of the base of Mikdash, in front of the Mishkan, and bring the Ketores just as well as Moshe and Aaron can. Otherwise, how could Shmuel come for me? To raise a family, for nobody ever to hear his name, but to raise a family of that would ultimately produce a Shmuel HaNavi, to instill those midos, whatever it was that Korach did right the rest of his life, right, that produced that chain that would ultimately result in Shmuel HaNavi. And it could be it was a slow release type of thing. And that sometimes things take a while to blossom, but then when they do, it becomes all that deeper. To have a person like that, sometimes it takes a couple of generations. And for him to, is that any less important? It's less prominent. It's less famous, but it's no less important. Yeah, there was a one of these old books of Jewish humor talked about this fellow who came to America, and he's looking around for a job, and the only job he could find, somebody told him that the Attorney Street Shul on Lower East Side is looking for a shamus. So he goes there, says, I guess I could do that, They said, can you read and write? He said, no. Said, well, I'm really sorry, but a shamus in our shul needs to know how to read and write. Good luck. So having nothing else to do, he got a bag of fruit and decided to try his luck at selling them. And he actually did pretty well, and eventually he's able to buy a push cart, which turned into to a stand, which turned into a store, which turned into a department store. Right, he's ready to open up another branch, and he goes to the bank, and the loan officer gives him the pen to sign the loan papers. And he says, I'm really embarrassed to say, but I can't read or write. So the loan officer is amazed. He says, wow, you came so far without reading and writing? Imagine how far you would have gone. What would you have been had you been able to read or write? He says, you know what I would have been? I would have been the shamus in the Turner Street Shul. Right? But that's how Kadosh Baruch Hu works.
Yeah.
He holds things back, until the right time. Korach, wait a couple generations, you're going to produce a Shmuel Anavi. The time is not now to shine, to be famous. Don't worry, it's coming. Another Shmuel, the Shmuel, the Amora, right? It refers to his father's Avuah de Shmuel, the father Shmuel. So you think he's a nobody. Shmuel compares himself to his father. He says, I'm like vinegar compared to wine, me compared to my father. We have no famous statements, really, or very few from Shmuel's father. But look what he produced. What would be without Shmuel? Perhaps second only to Rav. Our Gemara would look vastly different had Shmuel's father not been the tzaddik that he was. Never received recognition for it. Recognition is not not all that there is. My Rebbe Rav Hanach said another pshat in Korach. He said, because the question is, Korach didn't know, right? He's smart, right? But he thinks, he doesn't realize that his sons were different than him. He said, obviously his sons were the same as him. And Korach understood human psychology and understood that his sons were as committed to this as he was. And if he was going down, they were going down. There was no coming back. Okay, well, obviously he was wrong, right? What happened? Right, obviously he was wrong. They changed. It says, what Korach didn't understand was the power of tshuva. That there's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that even if psychologically somebody's never going to change, HaKadosh Baruch Hu give them power at the last second to change, and that's what they did as they're headed down. They changed. Korach did not understand spiritually the gift that we have of tshuva, the ability that we have to change, and that's what he didn't get. I often think about I had this thought last year, Tisha B'Av, that it's much easier for us. I feel like it's much easier for me to get into Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur than it is to Tisha B'Av. And I wonder if the reason is because Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we understand, we can change, we know we can grow, right? Tisha B'Av, we've been doing this for thousands of years. We're pretty entrenched, we've gotten along, it would be nice to have that spiritual connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but so it is what it is. Except when they're going after us, and when they're going after us, we run to the next place. What can we really do? perhaps if we realized that there is something more that we can do, then Tisha B'Av would not be so onerous. Granted, there's, it's also more Chazanus on, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which definitely, carries the day. By the time I get to the last Piyut Deir Alitzio, I'm like dying for something, that's not just chanting, it's not musical. But aside from that, but really just the idea of, are we just mourning of something and it's going to be the same thing year in, year out, or is it something we can do? And just to veer off into that, just on the topic of what we can do, wanted to share something I heard from Rav David Shustel, one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood. One of the hardest things sad part of Shir HaShirim. The Shir HaShirim is written as a parable, and it talks about Ani Yishena, I'm sleeping, V'libi Er, my heart is awake. You want to see it inside? And I wonder if he even says it out, the mashal, because they're good at that. They quote Rashi. This is Perek Hey. Right at the beginning, page 1266.
Mm-hmm. What page is that?
Page 1266. I don't think he says
1266.
Yeah.
1266.
1266.
1266.
Yeah, 1266.
1,266.
No, I don't hear
those. One down here, 1266.
Okay.
Right? I'm sleeping and my heart is awake. Kododi dofik, the voice of my beloved is knocking. Pischili, open up to me. Achosi, my sister, my Yossi, my dear one, Yonasi. My dove, Tamas, my pure one, Shiroshinim Matol, my heart, my head is full of dew, Kavutosai Rusisi Laila, I have collections of the battles at night, and Klai Yisrael answered back, Poshati es kutanti, I took off my robe, I'm in my pajamas ready. Echacha boshena, how can I wear them? How can I put it back on? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I went to sleep ready. Don't bother me, right? Rachatz dias ragli. These used to be the thing that you wouldn't answer the phone when you're in bed, except now people take their phones to bed, and because you can't miss an email. But right, rachatz dias ragli. I washed my feet ready. Echacha tam fame. How can I get them dirty? Dodi shalach yadam anachar, my beloved, he found a crack. He stuck his hand through the crack. At that point, I realized, come on. Kamti ani liftach dodi, I got up to open for my beloved. V'yad tfainat v'umar, my hands are full of dripping with myrrh. V'etzbosai, moreover, al chavos hamano, right, I'm trying to grab the lock, but my hands are full of oil. Pasachti ani udodi, I opened up for my beloved udodi chamak avar, and my beloved already went away. Nafshi yata bedabro, my soul went out when he spoke. Bidkashtiu v'almutzasiu, I searched him and didn't find him. Krasiv l'anani, I called him and he didn't answer me. Mitzuni hashovim hashovim, but you're the watchman. Found me. What are you doing? Breaking curfew. What are you doing at night? Yikuni mitzuni. They hit me. They blemished me. Nasi redidi me alayo shemu yachomus. They took off my garment from me. Rashi says first he translates like the art scroll pretty much quotes Rashi. Then he goes back and says this is an allegory to something else here. At the time of the Churban Habayis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent prophets to tell us to wake us up. And we said, I'm so really sorry, but I'm entrenched with Avodah Zarah, I'm entrenched with idolatry, too late, can't do anything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends Achaz to scare us. And it worked. Chizkiyahu went and led back the people in Shuvah. Right? Chizkiyahu did a massive Baal Tshuva movement. There was nobody, there was no child who wasn't fluent in the halachas of Tum and Tara in the whole land. And nonetheless, I opened up for my beloved. He did not annul his gezeir. He did not annul his decree. And the shomrim, the watchmen were Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. They took off my garment, destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. Rav David Shustel, in his inimitable way, said, "What's going on here? Games? You know, Kadosh Baruch Hu can't send the Nevi'im and Chizkiyahu a generation earlier before the gezeir has been sealed? Hey, what's going on here? You know, he knows, right?" And he said that really what he was doing was preparing us for Golus. Had we gone into these 2,000 years having no idea, having no appreciation for what Kedusha was, what a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, would have been lost. The idea is not that we should go and just, you know, be punished. The idea that we should not have it. The idea is that we should develop an intense yearning for it. How do you develop that intense yearning? So the idea was, what it wasn't a punishment as much as it was a consequence. We didn't appreciate the Beis HaMikdash enough. We didn't appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu enough. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to give us the treatment of withdrawal, the treatment of not having it. The only way that's going to work is if we're thirsting for it, if we have that appreciation for it. So, can we change something? I think we can. As we sit, we're about to start the 3 weeks, as we start Tisha B'Av, the more we yearn for more, the more we read about what Eretz Yisrael was, what the Beis HaMikdash was, what the closeness of the Hashem was, the more we yearn for it, the more we're actually fulfilling the purpose of Galus, and the closer we get. Can't change? Korach didn't think so either. Mm-hmm. Obviously we could change. Even if naturally we can't, the Kadosh Baruch can help us, and we can change. So, hopefully we could merit to make this the last 3 weeks. Maybe we'll even be in Eretz Yisrael by Tisha B'Av time. We'll be having a Yontif. And there is always hope. We'll hopefully be able to meet Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel in person. Mm-hmm. That's great.